We continue to worship God by reading from the book of Philemon, Paul's letter to Philemon, just before the book of Hebrews. Paul's letter to Philemon. We'll read the whole book together. This is God's living and active word. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's seek God's blessing now in prayer. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us your word for our instruction and for our edification. And Lord, now as we come to look at this passage, we ask that you will impress these words upon our hearts and our minds, that your Holy Spirit will be at work through these words, so that we might indeed go out of this building today as changed people, that we might worship you better after hearing the mighty things that you have done for us. Minister to each person here according to their needs. You know them well. You know that some are young and some are old. Some are weak and some are strong. Some perhaps are not Christians and others are. But yet we pray that your Holy Spirit will do that work that you have promised to do. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I wonder if you've ever studied the book of Philemon before. It's a very short book in Scripture. I think it's probably the letter of Paul that gets referenced the least. And that's not really very surprising because the book is only 335 words long in the Greek. It's not very long. And when you start thinking about it, you think you're living in America. Philemon is a book about slavery. And we don't have slaves anymore. And so perhaps you might be tempted to read the book of Philemon and say, on first glance, it doesn't seem that relevant to my life. Why did the Holy Spirit allow this book to be included in the canon of Scripture? Well, I trust that today we'll see indeed that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's all useful for our instruction. And there is indeed a reason why this book is here. And I think one reason is that the book of Philemon presents to us gospel pictures. It presents to us metaphors and pictures of our salvation. You see, the Apostle Paul loved the gospel. That shouldn't surprise you. He loved the gospel. And so everything that he did was done in a gospel way. When he talked about marriage, he rooted it in the gospel. And here we'll see as he intercedes for this runaway slave, Onesimus, he roots it in the gospel. And so you'll see today that the book of Philemon, short as it is, gives us a beautiful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But before we look at some verses in particular, we want to think about the wider context of this book. Who wrote the letter to Philemon? Well, the answer is obvious. The Apostle Paul. You see that in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Paul at this time was in prison. He'd been arrested for preaching the gospel. Perhaps he was in Rome at this time. And who's he writing to? Again, you see it in verse 1. To Philemon. The answer is obvious. The book of the Bible is called Philemon. It's written to Philemon. But the question we want to ask is, who was Philemon? And really, in order to understand the book of Philemon, you have to go and read some of Colossians. And this is something that would be useful today if you go home and you want to spend some time on the Lord's Day reading some scripture to help you understand more of what we've studied today. Colossians chapter 4. You see, Paul is in prison and he writes three letters at the one time, and he sends them all off in the same direction. There's the letter to the church at Colossae that we have in our Bible. There's the letter to the church at Laodicea, which we don't have in our Bibles. And then the third one, the letter to this man, Philemon. Even if you just want to turn back right now to Colossians 4. You'll see here exactly what I'm talking about. Colossians 4, verse 16 says, "And when this letter, the letter to the Colossians, when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. What we have here in this area that Paul is writing to, we have several churches in a close proximity. We've got the church at Colossae, which was a town that once had been prosperous, but now was in economic decline. Nearby was the town of Laodicea, probably only about 10 miles away. Nearby that was the town of Hierapolis, maybe 12 miles away from Colossae. And these two towns, Laodicea and Hierapolis, were doing pretty well. Financially, they were doing well. Colossae had suffered economic decline, but these towns were really booming. But nevertheless, the Church of Jesus Christ was in Colossae, and Paul writes to it to correct some errors that are going on there. But he also writes particularly to Philemon. Philemon is an elder in the church at Colossae. You see there in verse 1 of Philemon, Paul calls him our beloved fellow worker. Beloved fellow worker. Paul also addresses this letter to Apphia, our sister. Perhaps Apphia is Philemon's wife. We're not really sure. And he also addresses it to Archippus, our fellow soldier. Archippus, we discover at the end of Colossians 4, Archippus was the minister of the church. Archippus had been entrusted with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Philemon is an elder in the church at Colossae. But it's important to note that Paul had never been to Colossae. If you go through the book of Acts and you read that carefully, you'll see Paul had never been to this area. Why then is he writing a letter to them? Why is he writing a letter? Because he loves them. Because he's prayed for them. Because he's thanked God for them. Even though he doesn't know them all personally, even though he's never seen them face to face, he loves them. And so Paul writes this deeply pastoral letter to Philemon. It's one of these letters that we see the very heart of the Apostle Paul. So if Paul never went to Colossae, how did this church start in the first place? Well, if you look at the end of the book of Philemon, verse 23, there he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. Epaphras was the man that had started the churches in Colossae, Laodicea, and in that whole region. Epaphras had been converted under the Apostle Paul's preaching. And what did he do? As soon as he was converted, he was eager to go back to his homeland, to go back to his people, to preach the gospel to them, so that they might hear the same good news that he had heard. And that's what he did. And in the providence of God, the church at Colossae was begun. But as we see in this verse 23, by this stage, Epaphras was in prison. Like the Apostle Paul, he was arrested for his faith. And in Colossians 4, we see that even though Epaphras is in prison, he's praying for this church. He's pouring his heart out in prayer. So the church at Colossae was started by Epaphras. He was now in prison. Paul had never been there. Philemon was the elder. Archippus was the minister. And that's where we've got to. That's important to hold in mind so that we can understand some of the phrases that Paul uses. Why is the book of Philemon in Scripture? I think because of the gospel picture found especially in verse 17 and following. Let's read these verses. Verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. The book of Philemon is about a runaway slave, a man named Onesimus. He had wronged his master, who was Philemon, the elder of the church. Perhaps he had stolen something from Philemon. He certainly had robbed his master of his time. And he ran off in the opposite direction, all the way to Rome. Now, imagine being there in those days, in this Roman Empire where there was slavery. If you ran away from your master, if you wronged your master, it was a crime that could be worthy of death. It's a very serious, serious crime. At the worst, Onesimus would have been fined very severely. Perhaps he would have been thrown in prison. That's at the best, but at the worst, he could have been executed for running away. But somehow, in the providence of God, Onesimus comes like Epaphras, who had left Colossae. He came under the sound of the word of God preached by the Apostle Paul. And Onesimus, like Epaphras, was also converted. What should he do now? He's wronged someone over in Colossae, but he's in Rome. He's being useful to Paul. He's serving Paul. Surely it would make sense for him just to stay in Rome, to stay there where he would be useful, to stay where he'd be safe, to stay where he would avoid the consequences of his wrongdoing. That would make sense. But that's not what Paul would have Onesimus do. You see, Paul knows that Onesimus must go back to Colossae. He must go back to his master, and there must be reconciliation. And so Paul writes the letter of Philemon. He gives it, as it were, into the hand of Onesimus. And he says to him, go back to your master. Take this letter in your hand. Let him read this letter and see what happens. And this is where we get to the gospel picture. The first thing that we want to note is that Paul pleads that Onesimus would be received as if he were the Apostle Paul. Paul pleads that Onesimus would be received as if he were the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Now remember what I said earlier. Paul had never been to Colossae. Can you imagine if Paul were to come to your church? If you were to hear in the grapevine that in 3 weeks' time, Paul is going to come to your church. This apostle, this man who had preached the gospel to Epaphras, who started your church. This man who had preached the gospel, as we'll see later on, to Philemon, who's your elder. This man's coming to visit your church. Wouldn't you all be waiting to sign up to host him? You know, we want to have him round to our house to show some hospitality to the Apostle Paul. We want to get to know him. We want to kill the fattened calf in order to welcome him. You see, the church at Colossae was well known for its hospitality. And even Philemon here, we read in the early verses of the book, he's known for refreshing the hearts of the saints. It's what he's known for. So if the Apostle Paul were to come, You'd throw your arms wide open. You'd greet him with that holy kiss. You'd give him that beautifully prepared meal. You would delight in close fellowship with him. But what does Paul say here in verse 17? If you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Receive that worthless runaway slave as you would receive me. Receive that person who has stolen from you, that person who has wronged you. Receive that person who deserves death under the law for this crime. Receive them as you would receive me. If I deserve you to give me a hug and a holy kiss, give that to him. If I deserve the fattened calf to be slaughtered, give that to him. If I deserve all the hospitality that you can show, give that to him. If I deserve my heart to be refreshed by you, give that to him. Give it to him. Receive him as you would receive me. Children, you all know what it's like if you've wronged your mother or your father. If you've done something that they specifically told you not to do. And when you go to speak to them, and you know that they know what you've done, you're a bit scared, aren't you? You're a bit scared to go approach them because you know you've wronged them. But imagine hearing these words. Imagine your dad saying, well, I'm going to go speak to your mom. I know you've wronged your mom, but I'm going to speak to her and say, look, receive them as you would receive me. You know, be kind, forgiving, receive them. This is what Paul is saying here. He's saying, welcome them. Show them all the love that you would show me. And where's the gospel picture in this? It's not really very difficult to think of Jesus Christ interceding for us. He says to the Father, receive them as you would receive me. Think of what Jesus Christ deserved. Jesus Christ was that one that the Father out of heaven said, this is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. And Jesus says, receive them in that way. Receive them as beloved sons and daughters with whom you are well pleased. Jesus Christ says, I've lived that righteous life. They are worthless, runaway slaves. But receive them as you would receive me. Welcome them in. Declare them righteous. In the same way as I come to heaven after having finished all my work, and the gates of heaven are thrown open, and the Savior is welcomed in. Receive these slaves in that way. Receive these worthless sinners in that way. Now, you see the way Paul is using the gospel language in his dealings with Philemon? Everything he does, it's in a gospel way. But the second thing we want to note, not only does Paul plead that Onesimus would be received as if he were the Apostle Paul, but secondly, Paul pleads that Onesimus' debts would be charged to Paul's account. That Onesimus' debts would be charged to Paul's account. Verse 18. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. See, Paul's saying here, you know, if he's done you any wrong, charge that to my account. But it's obvious. He has done him wrong. Onesimus has deeply offended Philemon. He's stolen from him and he's run away. He owes his master a great debt. But Paul says, no matter what that cost is, charge it to my account. Don't make him have to repay that debt. I will pay it in full. That is an amazing gospel picture. Jesus Christ does the exact same thing in his intercession before the Father for us. He says to his Father, charge all their debts to my account. And what do our debts deserve? The Bible is very clear. The wages of sin is death. So your sins and my sins deserve death, just like a runaway slave. And see, this picture is so remarkably similar to our situation. Because what have we tried to do? We've tried to run away from God. We've tried to block up our ears so that we don't hear God. We've tried to ignore his word. We've robbed from him what we rightfully should have given to him. We've stolen from him. Just like Onesimus stole his master's time and he stole his master's possessions, so too we have stolen from our master, who is God. We owe a huge debt that we could never possibly repay. And yet Jesus Christ says, charge that debt to my account. If they owe you anything, Father, charge it to me. Now, it's very important to notice that verse 17 and verse 18 go together. Just think this through. Paul could never have just said verse 17 without verse 18. And he could never have said verse 18 without verse 17. Look carefully at those two and how they go together so perfectly. If Paul had just said to Philemon, just accept him into your household. Just welcome him in. But he hadn't paid for the debt. That would have been really cheap grace. Really cheap grace. You know, he gets to come in without the problem being dealt with at all. Cheap grace. But on the other hand, verse 18, if Paul had just paid for the debt, if he had just caused Philemon to forgive Onesimus, Onesimus still would not have been welcome back in that house. He would not have received the welcome of the Apostle Paul. Friends, that would be incomplete grace. The one hand, verse 17 without verse 18 is cheap grace. Verse 18 without verse 17 is incomplete grace. But Jesus Christ does not offer such to you and to me. He offers to us full and perfect, complete grace, sufficient grace. Jesus Christ gives us verse 17 and verse 18 together. And so, if Jesus Christ has interceded for you here, you can know that before the Father, you're welcomed. You're welcomed. You have the same status as Jesus Christ. You're a son or a daughter. Welcome in heaven. And also, you know, my debts are paid. Doesn't that give you confidence to know that? To know that God's grace to you through Christ is full and complete. It's not cheap and insufficient. And the third thing we want to see, Paul gives Onesimus confidence to return to Philemon. He gives him confidence. If you look at verse 17 to 19, let's read the whole thing again. If you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you or owes you anything at all, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. You see, in verse 19, Paul shows how serious he is when he's speaking to Philemon. He's saying, I'm writing this with my own hand. You know, Paul often would have dictated his letters, and a scribe would have written them down. But here he's saying, this is my own handwriting. It's my own personal letter to you, because this is so important. He's saying to Philemon, this debt that Onesimus owes to you, not only will I repay it, but in fact, Philemon, I've already repaid it. Look at verse 19. He says, I will repay it to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. You see, he's saying, the debt is already finished. It's already repaid. Why? Because in human terms, Philemon would not be a Christian without the Apostle Paul. That's what he means there in verse 19 when he says, you owe me even for your own self. Paul was the spiritual father of Philemon. And he can say to him, you owe me because it's because of me that you heard the gospel. It's because of me that you came to believe the gospel in human terms. And so, in fact, Philemon, in a sense, you owe me. You have to allow Onesimus to come back because you owe me. I've already paid the debt. It's already done. Now, where does this take us in our gospel picture? Well, when Jesus Christ intercedes for us, when he goes before the Father to plead on behalf of someone who's not a Christian, to bring them into the family, not only does he say, receive them as you would receive me, I'll pay the debt. He actually says in verse 19, I've already repaid the debt. It's already done. It's already finished. You see, we don't hang Jesus on a cross. We don't have a crucifix because the debt is already repaid. The work is already finished. Yes, Jesus is still interceding for us before the Father. But the debt paying, that work is done. It was completed on the cross. And so Jesus, hanging there under the wrath and curse of God, was able to say at the appointed time, it is finished. It is finished. The debt has already been paid. Now imagine being Onesimus. Imagine being that timid man. You're going back to your master. You've wronged him. You know that you potentially deserve death. How much confidence would you have knowing the contents of this letter? Knowing that in this letter, Paul, the apostle, the aged man who's a prisoner for Christ Jesus, who's the spiritual father of Philemon, the spiritual grandfather of the church at Colossae, he is pleading for you. He has taken this time with his own hand to write this letter so that you might be restored into fellowship with your master, no longer as a slave, but as a beloved brother. Welcomed in, given the welcome of the Apostle Paul. You'd go back holding this letter in your hand, confident, as Paul is in verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Even more. Do you this morning have this confidence? If you've believed in Jesus Christ for your salvation, Jesus Christ has interceded for you. He's gone before the Father and he said, I want you to receive them as your son or your daughter in the same way as you would receive me. And I've paid the debt already. If you're a Christian today, Jesus has done that for you. And so what should your response be? It should be one of confidence. Confidence. You can go before the Father like Onesimus did, holding in your hand, as it were, a letter, knowing because of this intercession, because of this mediation for me, I'm accepted, I'm received, my debts have been paid. What confidence we have. And some of you perhaps at times are prone to doubting. You lack assurance at times. Could Jesus really have done this for me? Cling to the promise of the gospel. There is salvation for you. And if Paul could be confident that Philemon would obey him, as he says in verse 21, how much more confidence would the Lord Jesus Christ have that his Father would accept his perfect, completed work? If you're doubting today, look to Jesus Christ. Look to his completed work. Look to his mediation. And see how the Father accepts you in him. But perhaps there are other people here today and you don't have any confidence of what I've been speaking about. You don't have any confidence because Jesus Christ has never mediated for you. You have no faith in what Paul is saying here. You don't know Jesus Christ. You've not been received into the Father's house as Jesus deserved. You've not had your debts paid. What about you? Well, the answer for you is the same thing. You need to look back to the cross of Jesus Christ. Look back to this mediation. It's complete. It's perfect. It's finished. But you need to believe it. You need to believe it. Children, especially, those of you that have grown up in covenant homes, you've grown up, your mommy and your daddy are Christians. They've read to you from the Bible. They've prayed for you. Do you have confidence? Do you believe in the same God that your mommy and daddy believes in? Do you believe that Jesus Christ forgives you? Do you trust him? Oftentimes there are people who grow up in the church and they think that they are saved because they go to church. They think they are saved because mommy and daddy prayed for me. They think they're saved because I heard the Bible stories all those times. But that's not how it works. You can only have confidence if you're trusting in the intercession of Jesus Christ. If you're trusting in his work. See, your mommy and your daddy, they pray for you. They pray for your salvation. And their prayers are good things. It's good for them to pray. But their prayers do not do the work of Jesus Christ. It's only Jesus Christ that can go to the Father for you and for me. It's only he who can say, receive them as you would receive me. I will pay their debts. In fact, I've already repaid it. We all need this mediation. We all need it. So how else does this apply to us today? Well, I've said that if we are praying for our children, we're praying for non-Christian friends and family members, it's not the same as Christ's intercession. It's only Christ's intercession that can save people. It's only his intercession that gives confidence to people. Does that mean we stop praying? No, we don't stop praying. We still can have confidence in praying. Why? Because we base our prayers on these three verses. Because we know that that non-Christian colleague at work, that non-Christian parent or spouse or child, they need to be received. Not as we are received, because we don't deserve to be received. They need to be received as Christ were received. They need their debts paid, not by us. We can't pay our debts. Parents, you can't pay the debt for your children. But they need their debts paid by Christ. And so what do? You go to him. You go confidently to him, knowing that he is the only mediator between God and man, and that he delights to save. And you pour out your heart for your family members and your friends. Save them. Please save them. Not as you would save me, not as I deserve, but as Christ deserves. Always go back to Christ. And let that give you the confidence to intercede for your little ones and your non-Christian family members. This salvation gives to us perfect, complete grace. It gives us much to give thanks for. And so, let us do that now as we pray, and then later as we sing, giving thanks to God for this perfect mediation. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, Father in heaven, you have been so good to us to bless us in Christ, to give us complete and full grace. Lord, we know that we do not deserve to stand before you, but we are confident in our worship. We can stand to sing, we can stand to pray, because we know that Christ's mediation is complete and perfect. And Lord, we pour out our hearts for those people known to us who are not saved. We would delight, just like the angels in heaven would if they were saved. And we long for their salvation. And it pains us not to see them love you. But Lord, please save them. Save them, not because they deserve it, not because we deserve it, but because Christ, because of his sacrifice that's complete. And so we pray especially for the covenant children of this church. We thank you for their instruction, for their parents and for those that teach them, and for the preaching of the word here. Lord, we ask that they will have the faith of their parents, that they will indeed believe in Christ, that you would be pleased to give that faith to them. And that in this way, you might build your church for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.